have a little more time to get out of the pilot than we did in the first hour. Maybe we'll be able to build that. I want to read with you how 1 John chapter 3, a couple of verses, and we'll come to explore some things that are in that. So we can go through it. Let me say this may be our last Sunday on 1 John, and so we're going to the letter of Jude. That time we're together, and then fairly shortly after that, we'll be starting with Revelation. So in the next little while, if you want to get ready for that, you can start reading through Revelation and go through what happens when we get there. Part of it asked me what we do after we finish Revelation, and I had to admit I don't know. We have some ideas on what to do. I think there's a few of us people around who were around when we started that maybe started over this direction to be here. We'll see. 1 John chapter 3, and I want to read the first three verses. You must see what great love the Father has lavished on us by letting us be called God's children, which is what we are. The reason why the world does not acknowledge us is that it does not acknowledge Him. My dear friends, we are already God's children, but what we shall be in the future has not yet been revealed. We are well aware that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He really is. Whoever treasures this hope of Him purifies himself to be as pure as He is. I want to point out three or four different things in here, and then one of those things we're going to look at in a bit more detail. If you notice in the first verse, that God's love was lavished on us and has an outcome, and the outcome is that we are called God's children. But look at the phrase that follows. I heard a story one time. Somebody asked a question of a small child. The question was like this. He had six sheep and six goats. If you call the sheep goats, how many goats do you have? Six. You call the sheep anything you want, you still have six goats. Okay? If you listen to the phrase, he says, we are called God's children, and then in the next phrase, he verifies, and that is what we are. And it's God's love that has enabled this to happen. What are God's children supposed to do? If we are in right relationship with God, what's supposed to happen? Now, I'm going to give you the answer to that one, and we'll explore a bit what it means. Scripture seems to say more than anything else, we're supposed to conform ourselves to Jesus. We're supposed to be like Him. And the message this morning, Pastor, talked about that as one of the central pieces you talked about. Okay? Now, how do you become more like Jesus? The answer is, look at Jesus. Study what He did and those things. To be more godly, you need to be able to see God. Here's what I want to put together with you. There's a paradox here. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. And actually, let 1 John go, because we're going to want all the scriptures. I'm going to come back to 1 John for a long time. But go to Matthew chapter 5. And I want to look at verses 8 and 9. Somebody would ask that in this version of scripture. Read Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 and verse 9. Blessed are the pure of heart, they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called sons of God. My translation of verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, they will be recognized as children of God. Which I think is an even more interesting translation. I don't know how accurate that is. What do you say about the pure in heart? They will see God. Here's the paradox. In order for me to be like God wants me to be, I need to be able to see God. But I can't see God unless what? Unless my heart is pure. Now what's my problem? My heart isn't pure. This is the great paradox that I'm trying to take us into today. I want to talk about the meaning of pure thoughts. I want to talk about the meaning of pure thoughts. And to do that, we need to look at a few things. The great paradox is we can't see God unless we can see God. And we can't see God unless our heart is pure. In order for our heart to be pure, we have to be able to see God. The paradox is hiding there. Practice that's used many more times than the morning. Praise that says, purify yourselves. Purify yourself. You may remember the other day that we went through a number of references back in the early part of the Old Testament. And over again, you see God saying, be holy. And immediately after that, he said, because is actually the word for. Be holy for. Do you remember what that was? You're off the beat. Some of you who were here, be holy. Why? Because I'm crying holy. 5, 6, 7, 8 times. Be holy. Why is holy? Why is that important? We talked about that. That's the way you build a connection. God is holy. Now, if you listen carefully, if you heard the worship service, you heard Dr. Collins talking about, this is the reason why so many people got so confused about the incarnation. God is pure, humans are impure, what connection can there possibly be? So if Jesus is going to be in between, then he's got to be either on this side, humans but not God, or he's got to be on that side, God but not human. How could he be both? Now, I don't want to go into that because I think the passage is a good job, but I'll come back to the other side and talk just about purity and purifying. Now, to do that, what I want to do is walk you through Scripture. I will tell you for what it's worth. When we get to 2 Corinthians 5, which is going to be a little while when we get there, this, I think, is the Scripture verse that tells us the resolution to this paradox. So let's walk our way through. Can I have the volunteers to read a little bit? Take Job 14, 1 through 4. Or if you want to take one, take Job 15 and 16. Okay. Job, you want to do Psalm 51, verses 10 through 13. Anybody else? Job. You take Psalm 119, 9 through 11. You ready? Daniel 12, 10. Thought you'd like that. Daniel 12, 10. Isaac, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. And then I'm going to say 2 Corinthians 7, 1 when I get there. I'm actually going to back up a couple of verses because there's something really important on that. And yours is connected with Isaac. So you all are reading those that we have to do them. Let's see. Yeah? If you would take Philippians 1, 9 through 11, and Russell, I think I saw your hand. Philippians 2, 12 to 15. When you get there, read verse 13 a little louder than you do the rest. And then somebody else. Philippians 4, 8. And then I've got one more. Anybody? 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. All of these, in one way or another, comment on the problem. Some comment on the problem as the problem. Some begin to give you some hint of how this problem is resolved. Okay? And I didn't say answer, I said resolved. Because the problem is pretty deep on this. And I want to move through this, and then I want to ask you some questions about the phrases on the board. So, somebody that's going to start with Job, chapter 14. I'm going to say that with you.
Man who is born of woman, though in 2 days he's full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower in the day of day. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one.
Who can produce the pure from what is impure? No one can. I want to pray in verse 3. My heaven is this. And this is the creature on whom you fix your gaze. Will anyone produce the pure from what is impure? no one can. That's the paradox. As best expressed as I might know. Job 15, I think when you were going to read verse 15 and 16.
If God places no trust in his holy one, if even the heavens are not sure in his eyes, how much less man, who is vile and corrupt, who drinks up evil like water?
Mine says it soaks up wickedness like water. That's the problem. Now, maybe we can start to move back and forth between these. Psalm 51. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me, that I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Psalm 119, so.
How can a young man keep his way pure by living according to your word? I beseech you with all my heart, do not let me stray from your command. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin.
Did you find Daniel?
No.
Daniel chapter 12.
Maybe this is verified and spotless in his eyes, but it was given to him to be written. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand.
Read that one more time. Very, very powerful.
And then he will be purified and made spotless in his eyes, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand.
1 Corinthians chapter 6. 19 through 20.
For do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God.
Now, 2 Corinthians verse 7, and what I want you to do is back up as you go to 2 Corinthians 6. And start in verse 16.
Okay. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God.
Now, what I'd like to do is just momentarily connect this to something in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. We have then, brothers, complete confidence through the blood of Jesus in entering the sanctuary of God in a new way which he has opened for us. A living opening through the curtain, that is to say, his flesh. And we have the high priest over all the sanctuary of God. So as we go in, let us be sincere in heart and filled with faith, our hearts sprinkled and free from any trace of bad conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us keep firm in the hope we profess, because the one who made the promise is trustworthy. Let us be concerned with each other to stir a response in love and good works. Do not absent yourselves from your own assembly, as some do, but let us encourage each other, the more so as you see the day drawing near. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11.
And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness of Christ Jesus. The glory and praise God.
Chapter 2, verse 12 is the first Philippians.
Therefore, my dear friends, as you have all been, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his will. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless blameless and pure, children of God without fault in the crooked and fair generation, in which you will shine like stars in the
shining out among them like the bright stars before them. Verse 13, let me read it in my translation. It is God who, for his own generous purpose, gives you the intention and the powers to act. Philippians 4:8, I think I gave it to somebody.
Kindly brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things.
And 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5.
So the goal of our instruction is love of pure heart and good conscience and sincere faith.
Pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. So what do you do to purify yourself? That's what Scripture says we're supposed to do. What are the pieces of that? Yeah,
first of all, just by acknowledging your condition, and that there is nothing we should do about it. Putting the truth on the idea that we're
going to acknowledge our condition.
His word, right? Of knowing his word.
Okay, I'm going to put another word up here. Tell me what it fits with your shine button. But when you're making the choices, you're making the choices to obey
God.
Did you like that set of verses in this context? Next to the world.
In those verses, there was a whole lot less about you and a whole lot more about him.
Thank you for noticing that. Because you ought to be criticizing my question. You ought to be criticizing. Is this what I said to you? Is this my answer? If you read the scripture without taking it through, when scripture says purify yourself, it can't be talking about your own action. Certainly it can't be talking about that exclusively. That comes through like a camera. So what? So how do we interpret it? Because those are what scripture use. But it can't be me.
Well, this is you. You either do it or you don't, and the blame goes to you if you don't.
Right. And we know that God, or diversified up to the Holy Spirit, do the purifying. God always tells people God is the perfect gentleman. So in a sense, we do have to purify ourselves only in the sense of the word obedience, that we come to Him and ask Him to do it for us. We still have to make the decision to do it. He's not going to force us to go through the purification right, if you will. Same with the Jewish people. When they came to people's houses or different times of year, they purified themselves by washing in water. They actually had purification pools. And water symbolizes to us more of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. So there is that purification by water.
Did you notice that actually referred to more than once in 20 centuries? I want to try to get a set of words up. The first hour had some words that came up at this point. They're expressing exactly the same thing you're expressing. But what do I do when it's not my work to obey this command? What do I do, sir?
I'm supposed to say allow God to purify.
That's one of the words they came up with, yeah. And you're afraid of God. If I'm not allowing him, how am I going to do it?
But it looks like we may be listening. Screen
listens. Yeah, meditate.
Meditate
on the fact. Yeah, I put prayer up because that was pretty much implicit in what he was saying about that.
I kind of mentioned that request, I think, is so critical in
they use the word, somebody just said submit. They use the word surrender. There was one other word they used. Let me just show you that word. It was cooperate, which I thought was a powerful one, and was one I hadn't thought about as I was in the process of.
I like to yield to others, and for me, because this communicates to me more than abandonment of my own.
Mm-hmm. And that's why I want more than one word up here, because they're expressing different things. So if you ever read scripture and stop here without thinking these kinds of things, I think now when you come back, obedience becomes one of the greatest pieces of cooperation. It becomes one of the greatest, that's one of the signs of yielding and surrender. Yeah, and I think that goes. Let's get a few more of these, and then I'll show you what I think might be a distinction here, if it comes out the same way.
The chaperone is all mediated by the constant and confession of Jesus Christ.
I am Christ,
which means you're Christ's life. And that will help certainly.
And you can say something really important that isn't limited to just this. It sort of overarches all of this. Yeah.
That's the thing to be. They had their own custom of purifying themselves and not throw their trim there. But I know how to purify.
This is our Jesus.
And how many brothers? As I can be with my brother at home.
This is going to oversimplify, but in a pretty strong sense, these are the precursors. This is where it has to start. These elements remain as part of what it does. If it doesn't start here, this to me looks more like a continuation. This is where you get, and that's the distinction. Now once you start thinking those words, you may think of more things to put in this category, more to put in this category, and there is a big one that I will not leave without adding to this particular part. Okay. So I have a
thing here. Believe is what he has. That's all he has.
Yeah. I saw a hand here.
That's the Holy Spirit, the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Did you like those words? And I want to ask, did you hear the phrase that went along with the second of those? I think it was the one that you read that I mentioned, maybe it's another one. It said, with your heart sprinkled. Remember a few weeks ago when we talked about what happens inside the Holy of Holies? Sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy, right? And all of a sudden that picture changes. You become the temple. The Holy Spirit dwells in your heart. The blood of Jesus. The pictures, maybe they move you, maybe they don't, they move me. But that's a strong really kind of worship.
Yes. But in a larger sense, worship's not that hour of work here in the sanctuary.
Praying at every day.
It should be your entire life, act of worship.
You actually read chapter 51 of Psalms. You also put, I go back to it real quick. Okay? Read verses 16 and 17. Actually, read the ones you read before, which I think is 10 through 13 or something like that, and then add to that 16 and 17.
Okay. Create in me a pure heart of God and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you.
Now 15 says,
you do not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise.
I think that's talking about something.
For that whole thing we talked about in the first about
pot that's been cleaned. And there's a Greek word for it that sums it up, but it's not that we're to be perfect. I think sometimes we think of our, we have to be perfect, and never make mistakes. The word in Greek means more something like spiritual maturity. And so when I look at all this, I see relationships. If we're not pure through the blood of Jesus, then how can we have a right relationship with God? And that's what he's looking for. And we got to start somewhere, and I guess the whole idea of purification and being made holy is something we have to have and get into that relationship.
Do all of you know that the word righteousness more than anything means that? If you don't, when you hit that $4 word in the King James and it's only talking about it. Only is takes too many away from it. It's focus is on a right relationship with God and right relationship with people. There's one of the big, huge ones that comes in 1 John, and that's love that issues in concern for others. Over and over, he seems to be talking about people who look at other people and see someone to be exploited, as opposed to someone to be a brother or sister for. And that difference is huge.
In preparing for worship leadership, I've learned the meaning of the word worship is actually to bow down. It's not just lifting our voices and falling on our hands. It's literally, whether it's in a spiritual context or literally, as the king came or the lady in Christ and knelt down in worship, that is the meaning of the
recognizing that God has work to do, and the disciplines that we undergo are disciplines that are designed to make that more effective. And I think it would be a great decision in life. Yeah, let me check that. The word purity has a very specific role. Okay? One of the big ones, one of the huge ones, what's an alloy? Yes, it is a mixture of metals. How do you purify a metal that's been mixed with other ones? How do you purify people? The big hole in what you said so far is the big hole that says you may find yourself put under the spiritual equivalent of heat and pressure. What do we call that? I call that spark trunk. I think, to make really sure that you understand this, I don't believe God deliberately inflicts hard times on me or on you. But I think God is looking for hard times to do things in us that cannot be done any other way. My heart is broken for the people in this class that don't have a job right now. I don't know what I can do about that, but I wish it wasn't happening. Those are the hardest times I can think of. We've got some people in the class, mercifully not very many right now, who are going through hard times physically, or who are going through some hard times because of relationships that dampen other things are breaking. Hard times are hard, but sometimes things happen during those times that don't happen in the other times. And a Christian embraces those times. I remember hearing what I think is maybe the best prayer I've ever heard anybody pray. Somebody was in the middle of something like this, and I heard them say, I have been praying this prayer. God, I
know you have something for me to learn. Hurry up and teach me. I don't want to say this word. You know, that's pragmatic and accurate both at the same time. I don't think I've ever heard of a prayer that put those together quite that way. When something hard happens, it's not, I don't want to say God inflicts hard times on us, but when those hard times come, God's ready to use those hard times to move things up and change them. And to me, this is what starts to tell me about that. And what we've said, everything you have said is good and accurate and very important, but without this piece as well, I think we're incomplete. There's some real good music coming tonight. And one of the best of those is the young lady in the first hour, Larry and Sophie Singh. It's really interesting when you're a choir member, you practice what the choir says. When the choir sings with someone who's a soloist, sometimes you don't hear what the soloist is going to sing until real close to the time you're actually going to stand in front of a group and try to lead them and worship with them. That happens on Wednesday of this week. Larry sang the solo with that song, and I heard the whole thing for the first time. I thought the song was talking about me. And I suddenly realized what the song was doing was to express what was in Mary's heart. And to express how Mary might have used it. And it's a part of him where the choir is beginning to fill in and respond to the things that Larry has been saying. If you're there, you'll either have missed it, so I want you to focus on hearing it, if you can hear this. The choir sings, "Help me be strong." And then almost immediately, "Help me be." And then almost immediately, "Help me." You hear the difference in those three phrases? Can you hear how each one is deeper than the one before? "Help me be strong. There are things I have to do. Help me be." There's something that ought to be going on inside of me. "Help me. I can't help myself." One of the most powerful moments you're going to hear tonight. There's another song we did a while back, and it moved me enough. I forget my context. Because I knew the day was going to come, and I wanted to share this with you. Can you go back in your mind's eye and read the first line of John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1? You remember that first one? "How great the love the Father has lavished on us." This is the word that came out of Stephen. "How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he should give his only Son to make a wreck his treasure. How great the pain of tearing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. But sin and God, hear my mouth and voice call out among the prophets. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is said, I will not boast in any truth, no gift, no power, no risk, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I then be his position? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have taken my hands. The very gifts we have to give was put into a manger. There's a song the choir was singing on "How Should the King Come?" He should dine upon summer strawberries and milk. He should sleep upon beds of satin and silk. That's how King should come. But a weary woman and a worried man, a little donkey. We are called on to be good.
and God does it for us. I told you I was going to close with 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I told you I was going to close with 1 Corinthians chapter 5. One in there, if you will. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17 and verse 18. For anyone who is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old order is gone, and a new being there exists. It is all God's work. He reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave back the ministry of reconciliation. This is what I mean. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not holding anyone's fault against them, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And we are then ambassadors for Christ. It is though God were urging you through us, and in the name of Christ we appeal to you, be reconciled to heaven. Scripture teaches that the pure and partial see God. And Scripture teaches that unless we see God, we're going to be lost. We have been made his children. We have been moved from death into life. And God is calling on us to be in right relationship with him as children to a father. At Christmas time, we honor the ones who came to make that possible. Because that's not something we can do for ourselves. But that word is there. Father, we thank you for the time that you give us to read your word and think about what it means. And at this Christmas time, we pause to thank you for the most awesome gift that's ever been given. Given in a way the world can hardly understand, but given in a way that fits with who you are. Quietly and without fanfare, you enter our world. And our world is never the same. Go with us in days to come, that our celebration can be achieved and our ability to work for you. As messengers and as ambassadors to the world, which is going to be so much. Because we ask in your Son's name.